All right. Well, good morning and welcome. So glad you're here today. Praise the Lord. Can I just trouble you real quick? And we're going to get right to it, but just make sure your devices are silenced or off. And we would appreciate that. And we are going to welcome our live stream online church at this time. And for those of you here, if I could trouble you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as we make our way verse by verse through this amazing book. Our text today is going to be verses 1 through 3. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand. If not, where you're seated is fine, but you can follow along as I read. The writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, begins verse 1, writing, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him," verse 3, "who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray, if you would please join with me. We'll ask God to bless our time together. Loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for your word. This portion that we have before us today here in your word. We're also so grateful to you for the Holy Spirit, because absent the Holy Spirit, we really have no hope of understanding what it is that you desire to minister to us today in the text that is before us today. That's why we want to ask you for the Holy Spirit to settle our hearts and quiet our busy minds, so prone to wander and be distracted by all the cares and the affairs of our stressful lives, especially in this world at this time. And Lord, we just want to devote and dedicate and commit and submit ourselves in this time to you, so that you can have your way with us. Have thine own way, Lord, so that you can speak to us, so that you can show to us what you want us to see. Lord, thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our time together today here in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So today's teaching is a message of hope. Not that the other teachings aren't a message of hope, but it's really a message of hope and encouragement, especially for those who find themselves in that place of being weary and discouraged. What we're going to do today is look at biblical and practical ways that we as Christians can fight against and not grow weary or lose heart in the face of what is arguably extreme difficulty. And this is what was happening at the time that the writer of Hebrews wrote this letter. They were under intense persecution and extreme difficulty. They had lost everything, many of them. Many of their family disowned them. They had lost their livelihoods, because now that they're Christians and profess a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This was anathema. And all of their Hebrew friends and family and employers wanted nothing to do with them. And not only that, but they were pressuring them to go back to Judaism, which is why the writer of Hebrews is wanting to encourage them and give them this hope in the midst of their weariness and discouragement. Truth be made known, they were losing heart and growing weary. I mean, why else would we have a text like the one we have before us today? Whenever you read in Scripture God's Word and He says, do not be afraid, it's usually because they were afraid. I know that's deeply profound, but do not be afraid. Why would God want them to hear that? Because they were afraid. Why would God inspire the writer of Hebrews to say to them, write to them, don't be weary, don't grow weary, don't lose heart, unless it was because they were growing weary and losing heart? You know, it's sad, and it's really sad. We live in a day, and I don't mean to, I hope this doesn't come off as being harsh, but really within the church, and I'm not talking about this church because we all know this is the perfect church. This is, I'm sorry, not. Is there a lightning bolt anywhere coming in? I'm talking about the church in general. We don't feel safe. We dare not ever share with anyone our struggles, because they'll look down on us and question us and, where's your faith? And so we dare not ever share, you know, I'm really struggling. You know, it's interesting. I think of this often. You know how it is when you pass by someone, you say, hey, how you doing? Oh, great. How are you doing? Great. And we go on our merry way, right? What would happen if the next time you ask someone, hey, how you doing? They responded with something like, not good. Do you have a minute? Oh, hey, we'll do lunch. I wasn't expecting that answer. And even if I cared enough to listen to them and have them share with me what they're struggling with, so at the very least I can just pray for them, pray with them. We're guilty of that too, right? Hey, I'll pray for you. Got out of that one, didn't you? Do you pray for them when you say you're going to pray for them? I'm getting very convicted, so we're going to move on with the sermon already in progress. But in the text that we have, the writer of Hebrews draws upon this great cloud of witness from what we affectionately refer to as this hall of faith. And now he turns this corner and explains the how of faith. And I'll explain what I mean when I say it like that. So we've just got done with this well-known chapter, chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews draws upon all of these men and women of God, mightily used of God, weak in their faith, but inducted into the hall of faith. Because it wasn't in their strength, it was in His strength. And so now, He's listed them, He's named them, He's talked about them, and now He wants to draw upon that and say, these are those that are in this hall of faith, Well, let's now talk about the how of faith. So, what follows are three such hows. It's always the how of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the what of His holy word. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the how. And this is why now the writer of Hebrews is going to turn this corner and encourage them to not grow weary. I know you're growing weary. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. I know you're losing heart. Some of you are giving up and giving in and going back. Don't do that. Yes, I know the adversity is increasing in its intensity. But I want to share with you now how it is that you don't have to give in. You don't have to give way to despair and discouragement and weariness. And the first one is in verse 1. And it's that of throwing off all hindrances. I don't know if it's possible to overstate the importance of what the writer says here concerning not just hindrances, but he also says sins. So you got hindrances and sins that entangle us, that tether us, that hold us back, keep us down. Throw them off. And the particular interest is his analogy of a runner in a race. This is perfect. And for good reason. So you have these runners. And is it just me? Have you noticed that it's like they're wearing less and less clothing? And, you know, when they get up to that line, it's kind of like, whoa, what's that? Can we get a wide angle shot on that, please? Why? Oh, there's a reason for that. You'll forgive the silliness of the illustration, but could you imagine? You're getting ready to watch a race, and the runners get up to the start. And here comes this guy. He's got a backpack on. He's got one of those rolling, you know, suitcases. You know, they have four wheels on those now. They're a lot easier to, by the way, you know, than the two. Remember when you had with the two? Now they have four, so you just kind of, like you don't even have them. So he brings that in one hand, and he's got another one. The check one is in his other hand. And he comes up to that line. What are you doing? You might be able to run, but you ain't going to win. Why not? Because you got all this weight on you. That's going to be a hindrance to you. That's going to slow you down, keep you down, weigh you down. Get rid of it. This is what the writer is referring to. I think the question should be asked and answered. What is it in my life that is taking up residence? And as such, has become for me this hindrance that is keeping me down, holding me down, tethering me to it. It's got a hold on me. And here's another thing, even absent this really perfect analogy of the runner, think about just those weights in our lives over an elongated period of time. It's not a long, it's just a matter of time before, I mean, you've been carrying this thing and it's weighing you down. Get rid of it. Throw it off. No wonder you're so weary and discouraged and downcast. Look at what you're carrying. Get rid of the thing. Give it to Him. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Why are you carrying that thing around anyway? It's a hindrance. Let's talk about sin. We have to. It's in the text. We can't skip over it. So he's delineating between hindrances and sin. There's a differentiation, a distinction between the two. So we've got those things in our lives that are hindrances to our lives, but it can even be worse than that, because in addition to the hindrances, there can also be sin that entangles us, traps us. It has to go. Well, where's it going to go? Well, why are you carrying it in the first place? Well, I gotta pay the price. No, you don't. He already paid for it. He already took that sin. He already forgave you for that sin. Why are you still packing that thing around? No wonder. Look at you. You're all downcast and depressed and weary and discouraged. Of course you are. Give it to him. He paid for it. You're forgiven. Why are you letting the enemy get away with that? Why are you letting the enemy continue to condemn you and beat you down with that sin? He's got you right where he wants you. Take that sin where it belongs. Get rid of it. Take it to the cross where it was paid for. He took it. He took our sin for us, from us, paid for it for us instead of us. Why do we take it back? Oh, come on. Let's be honest, right? Oh, we take it to the Lord. We take all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our fears, all of our worries, all of our sin. And we give it to him. And Lord, I give this to you. And thank you, Lord. And we cast it on him. And we feel so light. Oh, man. You know, in the original language, this idea of cast all your cares, like it's like take that burden that's just, I mean, crushing you and roll it off and give it to him. He'll take it. You know, where we live, we have manual rubbish. We're not like you guys, where you guys have the, you know, cans. We have to buy our own cans, and we have to carry that thing all the way down the end of the lane, and two times a week, they come and take it. They take it away. They take it away. It's gone. I love it. So I give it to them and they take it. If you got a better illustration, you let me know, okay? Can you imagine, and it's going to get even sillier, but I think you'll get the point. Could you imagine if I go to the dump at Kapaa Quarry and say, can I have it back? Dude, what is the matter with you? Well, we do that with the Lord. We give it to him. He takes it. You know, it's kind of humorous, actually, if you think about it. Because it's so, you know, us as Christians. You know, I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, you know. You know, that's not really the miracle, that you gave your life to Christ. Well, you praise the Lord, but the real miracle is that he took it. Think about that. That's the real miracle. I gave my life. We say, I accepted the Lord. Actually, he accepted you. See, if I'm up there, I would have said, I don't think you want that one. I wait, let's just take this one slow, okay? We take it back. And I'll tell you why I think that is. Innate within our sin nature is this notion that somehow we still owe a debt Because see, Satan is very clever when it comes to guilt. He builds this infrastructure of guilt in our lives, and he keeps reminding us, wow, can't believe you did that again. You know, if I were you, I'd lay low for a while. Hey, I wouldn't pray, because you might want to give God a few days on this one. And I sure wouldn't go to church. Can you imagine a person? Don't look at the person sitting next to you. If the person sitting next to you knew what you did, oh! And he's so good at it. And we buy it hook, line, and sinker, as they say. And we believe the lie from the father of lies. He's lying to you. See, he knows that as soon as you get to the cross with that, you're free, man. As soon as you... So he will do everything to delay you at best, keep you at worst, entangled in the condemnation of that sin, if it means he keeps you from the Christ on the cross who paid for that sin. Because he knows it's a game changer as soon as you get there. The sooner you get there, the better. You need not carry that and have that weigh you down and beat you down any longer than it takes to get to the cross. Take it to the Lord. And here's another one the enemy's got us on. And I have to confess, in my own life, as long as I've been walking with the Lord, this is still a biggie. The enemy's so subtle, and he tries to get us to think that, yeah, you're forgiven, but he always puts a condition on it. Yeah, you're forgiven, but, and as soon as he's got you with that but, he's got you. Because see, now it's like this. Yeah, I'm forgiven, but it's not that easy. You're not going to get off that easy. What were you thinking? You think you could just go to the Lord and confess your sins, as 1 John 1:9 says, and if you just confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You think you could just get off scot-free like that? Well, now I'm starting to wonder. Because now you've planted that seed of doubt in my mind, and it's beginning to germinate and sprout, and you've just taken a different angle at getting me to distance myself from the one who has forgiven me and paid for that sin. And so there's almost this thing of, yeah, I know I'm forgiven, but it can't be that easy. That's too good to be true. Well, let me tell you something about this quote of this, whatever you want to call it, this saying, well, if it's too good to be true, it must be too good to be true. Not so fast. If it's too good to be true, it's God. Because God is good and God is true. And be careful with that too good to be true one. Because when it comes to the gift of eternal life, gift, that's too good to be true. No such thing as a free lunch. Well, that might be the case for you, but when it comes to eternal life, it's a gift, freely given. Oh, he paid for it. He paid the price. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. But he did pay for it. He purchased us. It's not a purchase. It's a gift. Now, we're coming up into that season where we buy gifts for people, right? And then what do? They re-gift the gifts that you gift them. It's okay. It's all right. We all do it. Come on. You know you're in trouble when you re-gift it to the person that you forgot gave it to you. That's the problem. But anyway, I digress. you receive this gift, but somebody paid for that gift. If you try to pay for it, it's no longer a gift. It's a purchase, not a gift. So someone purchased that gift and they gave you that gift. And what do? What's the catch? Too good to be true. No such thing as a free lunch. Oh, it can't be that easy. That's the enemy. And if the enemy can get you to believe that he's entangled you, forget hindrances. He's got you. Not only will he keep you down and slow you down, he can take you down. Just with that. Under the crushing weight of that condemnation, don't let him do it. Get rid of it. It's been paid for. You don't owe anything. Your debt has been paid in full. It's stamped in the blood of Jesus Christ. Get rid of it. He took it. Don't go to Kapaa Quarry and try to get it back. There we go. Last time I'm going to use that one. Now, there's a progressive, I hate that word. I hate it when the world takes a word and mars it. Progressive in the sense of progression. In that once you have thrown off all the hindrances and the sins that so easily entangle you, now fix your eyes on Jesus. Now I know this is so Christian cliche. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I mean, we even say that to people when they're going through a trial. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, you don't warm up to that when, you know, oh, well, easy for you to say. You're not going through the trial. Oh, keep your eyes on the Lord. I know that. But bear with me on this, because I know this is a firm grasp of the obvious. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Your eyes fixed on the Lord. I think about Isaiah. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We're looking to him. Now, in order for me to look to him and fix my eyes on him, the inference is that I'm looking elsewhere. And if you really think about it, I am looking to and fixing my eyes on someone or something. And here the writer of Hebrews says, once you've gotten rid of all the rubbish, all the sin, all the entanglements, you refocus now. Eyes on the prize. Let's go back to the runner. How much would that runner be slowed down if he took his eyes off the finish line and looked back? Oh man, you're game over. Just the looking back is going to, you're going to lose. You can still run the race. You just won't win the race. And we're in it to win it, right? Now, how are we going to keep our eyes on the Lord, fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when we've got everything else over here saying, hey, JD, look over here. What? Oh, what? So many things clamoring for our attention, competing for the eye gate, if I can say it like that. Because see, what I'm looking at, looking on, what my eyes are fixed on is the direction I will go. If I'm looking elsewhere, that's the direction I'll end up. If my eyes are on Jesus, that's where I'm going to end up. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is wanting to do here with them. You guys, you need to refocus. You need to refocus. You've lost your focus. You've got your eyes on your friends and your family who are every day in your face saying, come on, just go back to the temple. Come on, go, the high priest. Forget this, Jesus high priest. We have the high priest. Forget that. Come here, look here, do this. You need to refocus. You know, back in the day is, man, technology today is just something else, isn't it? But remember the cameras? Now, you young people, we'll get back to you. Just enjoy the, I don't know, go on your phones or whatever. But back in our day, we had these cameras that were actually manual. And there was no phone or apps or Wi-Fi or anything. It was just actually, believe this or not, it was an actual camera. That's all it did. You ever seen those photos? It's got a camera and a fax machine and a this and a typewriter and a, and a, you know, all of these things, and it just fills up the entire desk. And then right next to it, it says, it has a phone. It says, now your phone does all of that. You're going, especially for us, I remember when it took all of that to do what this thing does now. But we had these things called cameras. And you would have to focus the lens, and there was different settings, depth of field. Now, some of you photographers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You could focus manually that camera, and if you focused in on what you wanted to take a picture of, everything else was blurred out. Ah, that's what he's saying. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and everything else is going to be blurred. Conversely, if you're fixed on everything else, then Jesus is blurred. I know this is so dorky, but whatever. You've heard it said, when your eyes are on others, you'll be stressed. When your eyes are on self, you'll be depressed. But when your eyes are on Jesus, you'll be blessed. It's so true. Hey, if I'm focusing in on them, I'm comparing myself with them. No wonder I'm so depressed and stressed. Do you see the car they just bought? I don't have a nice car like that. And so now, so your eyes are on them. Where's Jesus? No wonder you're so depressed and stressed and discouraged and weary. And how about self? You know, oh, look within. Don't do that. I mean, it's ugly in there. Jeremiah said it best by the Holy Spirit. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceptive. It will deceive you. It will mislead you. It will misguide you. Don't follow your heart. Don't look within. I mean, if your focus is on yourself, you know what's going to happen? I can tell you, I can write the next chapter in this book. Because we've all done it, right? It's the chapter called Self-Pity. It's the one where you throw yourself a pity party and nobody shows up. I mean, you just feel sorry for yourself. Why do you feel so sorry for yourself? Because your eyes are on self. You're just looking at self. I mean, you don't have to look very far. You're going to be very depressed with what you see. Get your eyes. How many times have we heard this, said this? get your eyes off yourself. Or, perhaps better said, it's not all about you. I hear that a lot, but you make everything about yourself. It's like the two people that are talking, and the one guy's doing all the talking, and all he's talking about is himself, his favorite subject. The unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. I this, I that, I, yi. And then finally he stops. Thank you, Jesus. He says, you know, I'm going to stop talking about myself. Oh, thank you, Lord. Why don't you talk about me? I mean, really? You are so self-focused. No wonder. You want to run and win this race? Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Get your eyes certainly off others. And fix your eyes on Jesus. If you want to have any hope of walking in victory, if you want to have any hope of overcoming this propensity that we all have to give in to weariness and discouragement and despair, boy, I tell you, and I think you'll agree with me when I say this, with everything that's going on in the world today, this is one of those easier said than done ones. Man, it's a daily struggle. It's like with each passing day, then get your eyes on the Lord. I tell you, if you want to keep your sanity, you better get your eyes on the Lord. You know, I go through a lot of material, obviously, in preparation for the prophecy updates, and there's just times where I just have to walk away. You know, of course, everybody sends me stuff, emails, texts me these things, and I'm like, no! Man, if I start focusing on that, I'm done, man. I'm so down. And here's what happens. Fear sets in. And then when you get your eyes refocused where they belong, back on the Lord, you go, oh yeah, that's right. Psalm 23. The first two words sets the whole temperature for this famous, well-known, most beloved psalm. The Lord. Oh yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, we get so caught up and distracted by and discouraged because of everything that's happening. And it's kind of like, wait, the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's right. First of all, I'm saved. I needed to be recalibrated, refocused. I needed a paradigm shift. Here I'm focusing in on all of this, and in so doing, I forgot the Lord. Because see, the Lord is going to have the final word on that. And by the way, I say this in a sanctified way, I can't wait. I've actually asked the Lord for reserved seating, front row. Can't wait till the Lord has the final word. Keep your eyes on Him. Get your eyes off of them. And by the way, one last thing on this before we move on and bring it in for a close. When you put your eyes on Jesus and then you see and hear and watch what they, and I'll let you fill in that blank, are saying and doing, it changes the whole complexion of it. Because see, if Jesus is my focus and my eyes are fixed on Him, then now I view everything and everyone through that lens. So I'm watching this guy and he's saying this and that, and I'm going, no way, and then Jesus is saying, way, and I am the way, and by the way, they need me. See, when I'm looking at everything and everyone through the lens of Jesus, then all of a sudden now that person needs Jesus. They're not the enemy. They're lost. They're an opportunity, really. We talked about that in the prophecy update. These are opportunities. That employer, that supervisor that's sending you these threatening letters, and they're not the enemy. The enemy wants you to think they're the enemy because then he's off the hook. No, they're not the enemy. They're the opportunity because, see, Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them. So now if my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I'm looking at them through that lens. Wow, I wonder if, when you're out and about, I know I've shared this before, the work that God's doing in my life, which is major work. You got a lot of work to do, right? But when you're out and about, do you see people as, man, I wonder if they're a believer? If they're not, they need Jesus. And when you do that, doesn't that change everything? You know, when you're going through the checkout and that person behind the counter, do you ever wonder to yourself what kind of customers they've had to deal with that day before they had to deal with you? I used to be one of those customers, but again, God's doing a work in my life. I've reached perfection in this area. But I want to be that customer because, man, they're beat up. They're bus up, especially now. People giving them a hard time. So when you go through that checkout, try to bless them, man. Because they need Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. So give them Jesus. I like to, just as ideas, you know, you know, whatever works best for you. But what I found works really good for me is I'll say to somebody, you know, hey, how's your day going for you so far? And usually the response is something to the effect of, yeah, it's fine. How are you doing? I always wait for them because I can't wait for them to ask me how I'm doing. Because then I answer with something to the effect of, man, I am so blessed. It's not even funny. It's actually a little funny, but I am so blessed. And they're like, wow, this is new. I haven't had one of you before come through my checkout line. Why are you so blessed and happy and joyful? Well, this is an opportunity. And then as I'm leaving, I'm not going to expect them to drop down to their knees and pray the sinner's prayer right there in the checkout line. Now, if it happens, praise the Lord. But as I leave, I usually like to say something to the effect of, have a blessed rest of the day. And how many of them have thanked me genuinely, not just, you know, yeah, thank you. No, thank you. More like that. And then if the Lord presents the opportunity, you can even take it farther. Say, hey, seems like you're really struggling. How can I pray for you? You know, I've never had anyone yet to this day say, don't pray for me. How would that be, right? Don't you dare pray. If I find out you're praying for me, man. They're like, aw, thank you. I've never had anybody ever ask me that. And then, okay, maybe the Lord, okay. I'm on the phone with customer support. What? What's that? Come on, you guys. I told you I'm walking in victory now. I know. There's been times where you just kind of wonder when they put you on hold for 30 minutes, if they're not just with their coworker going, let's see how long before he hangs up. I know it feels like that sometimes, right? This is a couple, 3 weeks ago. So I just started off, sweet, you know, lady, younger sounding in her voice. And so I just asked her, You know, because I don't know what kind of customer she just got off the phone with. She probably just had, you know, these people deal with angry, impatient, you know, sinners like you and me, basically. And so first thing is, I just want to say, hey, how's your day going for you so far? She says to me this, get this. She goes, today is a great day. I just am going to find out. My husband and I are going to find out if we have a boy or a girl, because I'm pregnant, and today we're going to find out. I'm like, oh, I mean, I'm getting all emotional and everything. And then she says to me this. She says, you know, we've lost babies. I've had many miscarriages, and so this is a real miracle. I'm like, did you just say miracle? I forgot why I even called. We go into this whole thing. I'm like, wow. That is great. I'm so excited for you. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for your baby. And then I went into this and I shared with her, my wife and I, it took us 10 years. We lost babies in the miscarriages and ectopics and all of that. And I'm so happy for you. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for your baby too. Because did you know in the Bible, God says He knows your baby while even before your baby, even before you got pregnant, God knew about your baby. Her response was, He does? I said, yeah, would you like me to give you the scripture reference? She's like, yeah, hold on. Totally forgot why I called. This is why I called. I'm like, Lord, really? Yeah. Busy day. Not that. You better not be too busy. So, I mean, I'm on the phone with her for probably over a half an hour. And she's typing as I'm giving her the verses. I said, okay, here's a verse. I said, do you have a Bible? She said, yeah. I said, okay, when you get home. She says, when I get home, I'm going to look these up with my husband. I can't wait. I said, well, you don't have to wait. I'm going to read them to you. So I read her the verses. She starts crying. And then I'm like, you're killing me. Wow. And I was able to share the gospel with her. And by the time we got off the phone, she resolved the problem. I still forget. Oh, something weird with my phone. It was the NSA, I'm sure, because I'm still working on that one. Did you hear that? I got to share this too. You'll forgive me. Just real quick. So, in this wedding I did for this guy in the military, it was in the church at the time, many years ago, he wanted me to do his wedding. I said, well, I'd be honored. And it was one of the coolest weddings because they were all in uniform. And, I mean, it was beautiful setting and sunny day. And, you know, the bride and groom always want to take a picture with the pastor. So, like, pastor, come over here and so we can get a picture with you. And I'm like, okay. And then pray for me because this they have conditions. They have terms for this condition. Here's my humor. I made this comment. I've said it before. I say, you don't need to take any pictures because the NSA already has them. Thank you for laughing. Because they didn't. And I found out why afterwards. He comes up to me afterwards and says, Pastor JD, we work for the NSA. I've never done that since. Okay, where were we? There was a sermon already in progress. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, everyone and everything is seen through the lens of Jesus. And lastly, this third one in verse 3. And this is a biggie. I mean, they're all biggies, but it's endure the opposition. If you were to ask me what I thought was one of the main reasons, if not the main reason for weariness, this would have to be it. Namely, that of the intensity and enormity of the opposition that we face as followers of Jesus, especially in this day in which we're living. And I have to say it. I don't want to say it. I know you don't want to hear it. But it's going to get worse before the rapture. The opposition that we're going to face as Christians, because we're Christians. So what are we going to do with that opposition? Endure it. Any other? Is this multiple choice? Escape the opposition sounds better. Avoid the opposition sounds better. Endure the opposition. How? The Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And really the writer of Hebrews is echoing what Paul said to the Romans about looking to Jesus. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured the opposition from sinners and despised the shame, scorned it on the cross. How? Because of the joy that was set before him. That's how he endured all that he endured, the ultimate opposition. You know, for us, we've really kind of lumped everything into opposition. I got cut off in traffic, the opposition. Wow, you know, I got a hangnail, man, the opposition. My Wi-Fi went down, opposition. No, we're talking about opposition, real opposition. Opposition defined as those who oppose. Wait, you think they're just going to open arms? In the last days, not only are they going to oppose you, they're going to ridicule and mock you. Ask Peter. All because of your association with the person of Jesus Christ. So how do you endure? You'll forgive me, but the way you endure is by enduring. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds. What? How am I going to consider it pure joy? Well, the answer is found in this one word, knowing where God's going with the trial that you're enduring. Here's how it works. You need endurance for that trial. God's going to give you endurance for that trial by going through that trial. I wish there was another way. Lord, I need endurance. Okay, here's the trial. No, I didn't ask for the trial. I asked for endurance. Lord, I need patience. Okay, here's the trial. No, I didn't ask for patience. I asked for patience. Well, the only way I'm going to give you patience and endurance and perseverance is by putting you through the trial. Because that's where the endurance comes. That's how the endurance comes. That's where the endurance comes. There's no shortcuts. And then you make it through, and then you're on the other end of it, and you're like, wow. And the Lord's going, I told you. Yeah, but when I was in the middle of it, I'm like, the Lord. No, I'm going to give you that which you need in and through the trial that you're going through. Lord, get me out of this. No, you don't want me to get you out of this, because if I get you out of this, you have to retake the test. Because that's what a test is. Same word in the original, test and trial. You know, in school, I had to retake a lot of tests. I'm still scarred from that because, and I think the same is true when it comes to those tests and trials in our lives, you know? I like how one said it. My favorite words in Scripture are, "and it came to pass." Didn't come to stay. Came to pass. I like that last word. It came to pass, but I got to go through it in order for it to come to pass. And then when you're on the other end of it, oh. And then here's the thing, it even gets better than that. Because the next trial that comes along, you're like, if the Lord could get me through that, He can get me through anything. If God enabled me to endure that opposition, that trial, that boss that I sure is the Antichrist, if He can give me the endurance for that, He can give me the endurance for anything. But you know how you got that endurance, right? You got it by way of the Holy Spirit, by enduring it. That's how it came. Endurance comes by enduring. Patience comes by being patient. And is not patience and perseverance and all of these things the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Fruit, not gifts. Now gifts, again, here's the gift. Thank you. Fruit, the problem with fruit is it takes a long time to grow. And we're impatient. We want the fruit. I don't want to wait for that thing to grow. On the mainland, we planted these arborvitaes. They're like a shrub, you know, like mock orange, right? And we couldn't afford the tall ones, so we had to buy the little puny ones, right? So we plant them, and I'm back there like, oh, we need a hedge. And I'm looking at these things, I'm thinking, we should have bought the big ones, and, you know, right? So I go out to the store and I buy Miracle-Gro because I need a miracle and they need to grow. And I'm pouring this Miracle-Gro on them and I'm watering it and I'm like yelling at them, "Grow, come on! What's the matter with you?" Took years. And then by the time we had this beautiful hedge, we moved here. It was like, come on, Lord, what's up with that? It takes time. Patience. You've heard it said, that famous prayer, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Really? That's not how it works. And by the way, be careful. You've heard this said, be careful what you pray for. I think this holds true when it comes to praying for things like patience. It's almost like the angels given charge concerning us are in heaven when we pray something like that, going, "Don't pray that." Oh, he prayed for patience. Oh, man. We're going to have a busy week this week. He prayed for patience. So here it comes. Here comes the opposition. One last illustration and we'll close. You know, it's the adversity and the opposition against the aircraft that makes it fly, right? That aircraft needs the adversity, the adverse winds, in order for it to fly. And I think so too is this true in our Christian lives. We need that opposition. We hate it, but we need the adversity if we want to fly and run and win. I want to win. I don't want to lose. Who wants to be a loser? Right? We're in it to win it. Let's win. Why don't you stand while the worship team come up. Close in prayer, song. Lord, we love you and we love your word. And Lord, thank you for this word today. We need to hear it, many of us. It just needs to be something that we're reminded of. I mean, we really know this, but we need to be reminded of it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the exhortation, the correction, the direction, even the redirection from the Holy Spirit, the refocusing of our attention back on you. Lord, thank you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.